This is the second portion of our study entitled, Our Battle Against Evil, Will We Stand? Based on Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. So let's read our passage and remind ourselves of the text, and then we'll do a brief recap of what we covered last time and continue on. Ephesians 6 and verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Well, last time we looked at seven examples of tactics or characteristics of Satan to emphasize the point that we are in a spiritual battle today, and he does not give up. He is our adversary, and I'll just remind you of three of those. One was that Satan rules this world, actively working in the lives of unbelievers, and that's based on Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 2. We also looked at another example that Satan is the chief liar. That is his native language from John 8 and verse 44, which we were also reminded of earlier this morning. And the last one I wanted to mention was that Satan blinds unbelievers from the gospel, unbelievers from the gospel based on 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. So in addition to the seven that we talked about last time, there are many more. And I would leave those for you to find on your own. Then we went on to look at verses 10 through 13 and the instruction from the Apostle Paul to put on the armor. He calls us to be strong and to take our stand against evil. And it's clear in this passage that Paul's desire is for believers to be properly equipped for a spiritual battle, not a physical one. So although he mentions things that are typically used by a Roman soldier, that they are to be physically put on, that is figurative language. Here he is not talking about a physical battle, but a spiritual one. So we first looked in verse 10 that we must be strong in the Lord. We must rely on God's mighty power. That same power that he exerted when Christ Jesus was risen from the dead. Then we also looked at the fact in verse 11 that we must put on God's armor. We must be strong in the Lord, and we must put on God's armor. And the verb and duo to put on there means that we are to put on for ourselves the whole armor of God. We are the ones, believers are the ones responsible for putting on God's armor, and it's a command given with urgency. Do it right now. And lastly, from verses 10 through 13, we looked at standing against the devil's schemes. That is the goal of putting on the armor, so that we can stand against the devil's schemes. And the key takeaway here was that the goal of putting on the full armor is to defend against the devil's attacks, not for believers to attack or advance against our adversary, but to defend, to stand our ground. In addition to putting on the armor, we also looked at standing with the armor in verses 14 through 17. And here in verse 14, the verb histemi, to stand, is used not once, not twice, but four times, emphasizing the fact that we must stand, not advance again. Then we went on to look at each of the pieces of the armor in detail, starting with the military belt, the belt of truth. Verse 14 says again, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." We looked at the symbolic importance of the belt to a soldier, something that may not be obvious if you weren't living in that time. But the symbolic importance of the belt most likely is the reason that Paul listed it first. It's foundational. It holds everything together. And it highlights for us that truth and integrity and faithfulness should be distinguishing marks of a Christian. And those things differentiate us from the world. And then that our integrity is probably the most important aspect of our armor. It's a small, somewhat insignificant part of our armor, the belt, but it is the most important aspect. And a couple of things that we mentioned were that knowing the truth of Scripture helps us avoid being deceived. So we should endeavor to be students of God's Word. And secondly, that living with integrity protects us from sinful behavior that can damage our faith. And then we went on to look at the breastplate of righteousness, the lorica segmentata. And the takeaway here was that believers are to reflect the righteousness of Christ through righteous living in our actions. The way we live should demonstrate the righteousness of Christ. By doing that, we guard our hearts from the devil's assaults, just like the breastplate would protect a soldier's vital organs. So let's pick up in your notes at the top of, or a third of the way down on page 5. And I would encourage you, as we go through the rest of the armor, to look at the figure on the bottom of page 4, so you can really digest that and get those images in your mind of what the soldier's armor looked like, where it was worn, and then also how that helps us understand the spiritual significance of each one. So I'm beginning under the heading sandals. Sandals, the callige, worn by Mediterranean legionaries, is of the type shown in your notes in figure 2. Here is Gordon Smirrell again in describing the sandals worn by Roman soldiers. He says, "The upper was made from a single piece of leather, well oiled or waxed to prevent decay. The sole was about 15 millimeters thick with metal studs on its underside." You can see there in the image there for additional grip. The sandals were rugged footwear, and they meant that the rapid march required of Roman armies was possible over the roughest of ground. All ranks of Roman soldiers, from the less well-paid callagati, which literally means sandaled men, which were the basic foot soldiers, to the legionaries, wore this foot attire, the same type of sandals were used by all. They were hard-wearing, and all soldiers were responsible for buying their own pairs. When used in battle, which is the context of our passage today, a soldier shod with these sandals did not need constantly to scan the ground for any traps that the enemy might place in his way. An enemy could be pushed forcefully away, or kicked brutally with the caligae, possibly disabling him, or at least temporarily. Some caligae were equipped with toe spikes and or heel spurs. Imagine the damage that could be inflicted by those. In addition, the hobnails gripped the terrain effectively, helping the soldier to stand his ground. And again, we're focused here on defense, not offense. So I included this for your information to get a better appreciation of what the soldiers actually wore. They certainly may have used these in an offensive way if they were equipped with the toe spikes or heel spurs. But our focus today is from the Apostle Paul is to stand our ground. And you can see just by the design of these, that's what they really intended to do, was to help the soldier move around and stand their ground without worrying about where he was walking necessarily for each and every step. Verse 15, then, is not about spreading the gospel, since in context we are to stand. And you can look back through verses 10 through 16. We are to stand. The readiness that comes from the gospel of peace instead refers to our ability to stand with sure-footedness and stand with stability. A lot of theologians and Bible commentators refer to spreading the gospel here, but it is not. That is not the context of the passage. It is to stand. So the emphasis here is on sure-footedness and stability. And the peace of God we have through faith, from Romans 5 and verse 1, from believing the gospel, that is what enables us to stand in battle through the trials of life. The peace of God that we have through faith. So those are the sandals. Let's next look at the shield. And here is Gordon Smirrell again describing the shield. The Roman scutum was constructed in much the same way that laminated timber products are today. And again, if you look at the figure in your notes, on the bottom of page 4, it was quite large. This type of shield was about 4 feet tall and about 2.5 to 3 feet in width in a curved fashion. So it was quite large and able to protect the soldier very well. But it was made from 2 or 3 thin planks of wood that were cross-plied and glued to form a cylindrical shape. The enemy facing, Smirrell goes on to say, the enemy facing convex surface was covered in painted leather or heavy canvas and could be doused with water to extinguish the flaming arrows of the enemy. So you see the colorful portion there would face outwards. The concave portion was facing the soldier. And the center portion, which was a metal type of hemispherical shape, was where the handle was. And so it was a sort of a simple horizontal handle that they could hold the shield with and protect their hand at the same time. You have to hold the shield and able to manipulate it. And so this was designed to be right in the middle, but it could also be used as an offensive tool, and we'll see that shortly. Smirrell goes on to say, the edges of the shield might be made from bands of riveted bronze or stitched rawhide, both added to the overall strength of the shield. Although normally a defensive item of armor, the scutum was used offensively. During a charge, the legionaries would run forward with outstretched left arm, the edge of the horizontal shield acting as a formidable scythe aimed at the throats of the enemy. Alternatively, the scutum could be used in the vertical position to thrust and push the enemy backwards. In addition, the central iron or bronze umbo, which is what I was referring to before, might be used to bludgeon the enemy, so that protruding portion in the center. But here in verse 16, the shield consists of faith. The shield consists of faith, conveying that our resolute faith in the Lord stops and extinguishes all the flaming arrows of the evil one aimed at us. And next we go on to the helmet. The helmet, galea, which is shown in your notes in figure 3, is probably what the Apostle Paul imagined that the helmet of salvation looked like. since he was in Rome, and they used a more sophisticated imperial Gaelic helmet. These were made of iron or brass alloy and were more advanced because they included additional features such that they would offer maximum protection to the soldier's head, such as the neck plate in the back. You can see it extends around the back of the neck, ear guards, and also cheek pieces, and a brow band. So it was a more sophisticated design. All of these helped to defer or cushion the blow from an enemy weapon. The top mount allowed soldiers to wear feathers, and you'll often see images of feathers worn on soldiers, and that was to really intimidate the enemy, so they would look larger than they actually were, look taller and more intimidating than they were. The helmet was uncomfortable, though, and hot, worn only when facing danger, but protected the head and neck from an enemy sword. For us, the Christian's protection is the helmet of salvation. It is our hope of salvation. Turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. It says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." So here are our helmet as part of the armor is the helmet of salvation, and that is referring either to present safety from Satan's attacks. Whether we live or die, we know we have confidence in the promises of God that he will save us. We will go to be with him. So it is referring really to our present safety from attacks, our confidence in his word and in his promises, and the hope of salvation, or also to a future deliverance. That's the helmet. Now let's go on to the sword. Smirel describes the gladius in this way. The basic design of the Roman gladius changed little over the centuries from its first use by the Roman army in around 250 BC. It was a simple stabbing as opposed to slashing weapon. It's quite short, only 18 and an eighth inches in length. And it was intended for close quarters combat. Used in conjunction with the scutum, the shield, it proved highly effective against both infantry and cavalry units. Even though the shield and toe-spiked sandals could be used to attack an enemy, the sword is the only truly offensive weapon listed by Paul. Well, the sword of the Spirit in verse 17 is the Word of God. Believers need the Word of God to combat Satan's assault, just as Christ did to ward off Satan's temptations in the desert. Three times in a row, as you'll recall from Matthew chapter 4. And also recall each time he used the Word of God to refute each temptation from Satan and was successful. Well, that concludes all of the pieces of the armor of God. Let's review now in the table form I've provided at the top of page 7. And these are listed in the order that they appear in the passage. First, we looked at the belt, the balteus, and I apologize for my Latin pronunciation if that is not accurate. The belt, which is the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The spiritual significance here is the truth in our lives, our integrity and faithfulness in our walk. It's worn on the waist, and in a soldier's uniform, this was to secure the breastplate over the tunic. So after he would assemble the breastplate over like a heavy coat, essentially, he would attach the belt around his waist, and that would secure the breastplate over his tunic. And then he could install all of the weapons that he had, the dagger, the sword, and so forth, that hung from the belt. So it was used to install those weapons and also to secure the breastplate over the tunic. But for our purposes here, this is really intended as a defensive weapon, not a weapon, but a defensive portion of the armor. And it is foundational. We are grounded in truth and the integrity and faithfulness of our walk. Secondly, we looked at the breastplate, the lorica segmentata, which is the breastplate of righteousness in place, which is the figurative action. The soldier would put on the breastplate and then tie up all of the leather ties in the front to hold it in place. It was worn on the torso. It protected the upper body and also the shoulders, front and back. And it protected the vital organs, especially the heart, for example, from weapon blows and projectiles. But it also allowed them to move around. And this is also a defensive portion of the armor. And again, these are all figurative. So the Apostle Paul is figuratively speaking as though we were putting on these different pieces of armor that a soldier would, as if we were preparing for a physical battle. It was something that he looked at day in and day out as he was in chains in Rome, awaiting trial, and he took this image of the soldier and is trying to convey to believers that, hey, you know, it's just like putting on these pieces of armor that a soldier has to wear, but we're preparing for a spiritual battle, not a physical one. He's speaking figuratively here, of course. The third item that we talked about were the sandals, the caligae, from verse 15. It doesn't explicitly mention sandals, but it says, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Well, all soldiers wore these type of sandals. They wore them on their feet. They provided sure footing. And in defense, it would be standing firm in defense and or escaping from danger. In offense, they would provide sure footing as well. But in this case, it would be to stand firm to fight or to advance. And as we already saw, it would be with toe spikes potentially to attack the enemy. Here, our focus is on the defense aspect of the sandals. The sandals, though, had a spiritual significance of readiness of the gospel of peace and providing stability or sure-footedness from peace through faith. The fourth item we talked about was the shield, the scutum. Here we are in verse 16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. So the spiritual significance of the shield is our faith, our resolute faith in the Lord. It would be on a soldier worn in his left hand or held in his left hand, and it protected him from enemy attacks, arrows, spears, sword strikes, or other military weapons in defense. In offense, as we saw, it could also be used to push back the enemy or to strike the enemy if it was held on edge or even bludgeon the enemy. But again, for our purposes, we're talking about the defense aspect of the shield. The shield of faith. And then in verse 17, we see the last two pieces of armor that we talked about. The helmet, galea, which is the helmet of salvation, our present safety. Whether we live or die, we have assurance that we will be with the Lord. This was worn over the head and protected the head and neck from weapon blows and projectiles, and especially in close combat. Lastly, we looked at the sword, the gladius, which is the word of God, and this is to combat the enemy's assault. It's held in the right hand, so complementary to the shield. Each hand is useful. One is for holding the shield, the other one is for holding the sword, or it could have been for the dagger or the spear, which weren't mentioned here. Nonetheless, it's held in the right hand, and the sword was used to stab the enemy in close quarters combat. So as we think about each of these pieces of armor and putting them on as we're instructed to do, it comprises the full armor of God, and we will be well equipped then to successfully take our stand against the devil's schemes, as is mentioned in verse 11. Now, by relying on the Lord's strength and relying on his armor, we are well equipped, but we must not neglect the powerful resource of prayer to be successful warriors. And an important, very important portion of this passage is verses 18, 19, and 20. So let's look next at prayer, the warrior's resource. And let's read that again just to have it fresh in our minds. Verse 18 says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." So as a final and critical resource for the spiritual warrior, Paul encourages believers to pray as those who have been given access to God by his grace. We have the powerful resource of prayer. We have the privilege of boldly coming into his presence with thanksgiving and with our petitions. And recall in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Well, we can ask some simple questions here that we are given the answers to. When should we pray? On all occasions, in good times and in bad. We should pray when it's convenient and when it's not. Paul reminds us in verse 13 that we need to be prepared so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. We don't know when that day will come, so we must be prepared at all times. If we have unconfessed sin and are out of fellowship with the Lord when the day of evil comes, we won't be ready to stand our ground. Next, we could ask, how should we pray? He says, "In the Spirit and with all kinds of prayers and requests." God wants us to be completely and thoroughly given over to him. No request is too insignificant or too difficult for him to help us with or be concerned about, especially concerning spiritual warfare. He cares about his elect and knows each of us intimately. Paul also warns us to be alert and to never stop praying for fellow believers in their trials and in their ministry. His personal prayer request that we see in verse 19 is directed at overcoming his fear of proclaiming the gospel. His desire was that his words to unbelievers would be from the Lord, given through the Holy Spirit. I'll read that again. Verse 19 says, "Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." We get some insight into his personal struggles here as he stresses repeatedly his desire to declare the gospel fearlessly, both in verse 19 and 20. He described his own speaking ability in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5, and the underlining here is mine. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. So we see the temptation here to avoid risking his life for the gospel must have been great, and an ongoing personal struggle throughout his ministry. Remember also that he was in prison in Rome awaiting trial. So before him was knowing that he would have to face Caesar at his trial in Rome. And how would he respond? How would he react? Would he shrink back, or would he fearlessly and boldly proclaim the gospel in front of Caesar? Well, this should be a great encouragement to us if we think that we cannot speak for God. Look at Paul's example of how he completely placed his trust in the Lord for his ministry. Paul did not need to rely on his own human wisdom, since he knew that God would provide the right words needed at the right time. In conclusion, will you be able to stand in your battle against evil? Will you obey the Apostle Paul's exhortation and be strong in the Lord's mighty power? Will you put on the full armor of God and stand firm against Satan's schemes? Will you be prepared when the day of evil comes? Be able to extinguish Satan's flaming arrows with the shield of faith? Will you also pray in the Spirit continuously for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Will you pray for the spread of the gospel and to have a burden for the lost? Will you take advantage of opportunities in your own life, opportunities to share the gospel? And would you pray to do it fearlessly as Paul desired? As we seek to be spiritual warriors for Christ, we should take comfort in the promise of Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word and how rich it is, providing all that we need to live lives that are pleasing and holy in your sight. We pray for your help to put on the full armor of God that we might stand our ground against the devil's schemes, and we ask for your help to do that. In Jesus' precious name, amen.